Good morning, everyone. I thought I was going to preach to five people, but I'm glad to see you didn't all run away. The children can go out to Sunday school, sorry. Now I only have five people to preach to. I want to thank you for your gracious, encouraging reception of my last sermon. And the English teachers were very kind to bit their lips and leave it to my good wife to point out all my grammar mistakes. I will covet your prayers again today as I undertake this frightful task. And it's still quite a frightening thing. In July, we started looking at the one another statements, and we looked at the most repeated one, love one another. And I then stated that all the other one another statements are basically practical application of this love one another. So as we turn to today's passage, I want you to bear in mind what I said about love back then. And just to recap for you, we learned that love should be molded and modeled on God's love, which is an active love, or other ways stated, a benevolent love. And it requires effort and it requires goodwill or benevolence on the part of the one that loves, without the object of that love generating that love. And the aim of such a love is to bring about the good or the beautification of the object of love. And we saw that Christ dying for us is an example of that love, where he died so that we can be set free. And we also saw that love one another cost us. If it requires from us to make sacrifices and get involved in the lives of others practically. And then we looked at that love for one another leads to a assurance of our own faith. It says that we will know that we are God's children when we love one another, and it know that all people, so it is a witness to both believers and unbelievers. So today we're going to look at Ephesians 4, verse 31 to 32, and in it we deal with two one another statements. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. So let us turn to seek the Lord's favor as we seek to expound today's passage. O gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning in deep dependence. Lord, we know that we are sinners and we can so easily make even your worship something about ourselves. So as we draw near to you this morning to look at your word, we pray, Lord, that you will guide us, that you will use my stuttering lips to bring your word. Lord, that you would stir up our hearts through the Spirit to accept your word, and that we will seek to apply it in our lives so that your name will be glorified and honored, and that we in all things might love one another in a practical way. Lord, we plead for the guidance of your Spirit as we seek your word. Amen. one author that I looked up called Ephesians 4:32 as the most important text in marriage. And I tend to agree with him, as most marital pain and strife starts with either unkind word or attitude or deed, and it continues due to lack of forgiveness. Secular research psychologist John Gottman found that one characteristic that dominated happy marriages is kindness. While Gottman can observe and report his findings, he has not an answer as to how we can produce this kindness and sustain it in our lives. Here in the passage we have more than worldly wisdom. We have true wisdom. The closest relationship within the church, between two church members, is that of husband and wife. And it should be like that. And the picture of husband and wife is also a picture of Christ and the church. And as the bride imitates the bridegroom, that relationships then also extend to our relationship with one another. So what applies to our relationship with one another also applies in our relationship with our spouses, with our children, and with those around us. I'm going to put the sermon together in a few headings, just so that we have some structure. We're going to look at what is kindness, the importance of kindness, the well or the source of kindness, and what moves us to kindness, and then lastly, what kindness is not. What is kindness? The Oxford Dictionary says that it is the quality of being friendly, generous, and considerate. The Greek word does not have a single English equivalent. It encompasses a bit more than just one word. It means to supply or to furnish what is needed, suitable or useful for the needs of someone else. Stated differently, it is the genuine desire to seek the well-being of someone else without seeking everything in return. Sounds very much like the definition of love, hey? The importance of kindness. Is kindness one of those nice things to have on your Christian CV? One of those things that will give you some extra rewards in heaven? Or is this an essential Christian attribute? Let's look at a few passages. Psalm 145 verse 17 says, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works." Luke 6:35 says, "But love your enemies, do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil." From these two passages, and there are many, many more, we see that kindness is an attribute of God. Now, while there are certain attributes like God's omnipotence and omnipresence that we as humans cannot attain to, kindness is one of those things that is one that we can actually do. Not as perfectly as God, but we need to strive to do so. Job tells us in Job 6:14, says, "He withhold kindness from a friend, forsakes the fear of the Almighty." So clearly Job sees that a lack of kindness shows a lack of salvation. Galatians 5:22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. gains such things, there is no law. We see their kindness listed in the list of the fruits of the Spirit. And we know where the fruits of the Spirit is absent. It shows that the Spirit is absent in our lives. Paul lists kindness as an essential attribute for an elder in 2 Timothy 2:24. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil. And in Titus he says that older women should teach the younger women. Titus 2:3 says, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and to train the young women to love their husbands and their children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God might not be reviled. And Colossians 3:12 says, put then on as God's chosen ones, holy, beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. We can clearly see from these passages that kindness is an essential Christian attribute. It is not negotiable. It is part of our Christian walk. So where does this kindness come from? The passage gives us an answer. It says that the well of kindness flow from a tender heart, a new heart of flesh that has replaced the old heart of stone, as seen in Ezekiel 36:26. Now I'm sure all of you somewhere in your lives, even the children, well, especially the children, I remember bumping my toe many a time as a child, or hitting my finger, and it still happens, I'm afraid, even at my age. And you will all recall that when that happens, it feels like everybody is bumping into that finger. Everything that falls, falls on that toe. And you just feel like the dog knows which finger to touch, or the mug knows which finger to bump into. Now that finger or toe is tender. It feels pain easily. It's sensitive to the slightest touch. And we should feel the pain of others in that way. The gentlest touch of their need or their suffering should make us feel it and seek to make it better. We live in a country full of suffering. We daily hear stories of woe and poverty, and we are all in serious danger of suffering from what my dad calls compassion fatigue. Let us guard against it, especially when it comes to our brothers and sisters. Let us have tender hearts towards our brothers and sisters especially, but to all. What moves us to kindness? How do we get rid of all the anger, the bitterness, the malice, and change that into kindness? Is it the promises of God that we hold on to? In Proverbs 11:17, it says, man who is kind benefits himself, but the cruel man hurts himself. Or in chapter 21:21, it says, whoever pursues righteousness and kindness will find life and righteousness and honor. These are all things nice, but I think they do not serve as motivation enough for us to be kind. One of the key ingredients of kindness also links us to the key of what makes sinful, self-centered humans put others before themselves and seek the good of others. We cannot be kind to somebody that we are angry with. How do we show kindness to somebody that sinned against us? The first step is to forgive as God in Christ forgave us. So we come right back to the gospel. How are we saved? By the working of the Holy Spirit, we come to understand of our own sinfulness and our utter inability to rid ourselves of that guilt and the just wrath of God. We believe that our only hope is to place our trust in the perfect work of Christ and His substitutory death on the cross. We repent of our sin and cry out to God for forgiveness. Without forgiveness, we stay under the wrath of God. Unless we forgive the sins of others, we will not be able to show kindness to them. Do we deserve to be forgiven? Did we do anything that made God obliged to forgive us? No. Scripture clearly tells us that while we were still sinners, God died for us, the righteous for the unrighteous. Is anyone's sin against us greater than our sin against God? Or is it even comparable to what we've committed against God? No. As the creation of God's hand, we owe Him all allegiance, love and obedience, but we have rebelled against Him. Without that conviction, we will not be able to forgive. Unless we see our own sinfulness against God in the right light, for we will think ourselves more important than others. We live in a world where kindness is often seen as a weakness, and where kindness is often exploited rather than praised. Our understanding of the nature of God's forgiveness gives us the humility that we need to deem others worthy of our kindness. Micah 6:8 says, He has told you, old man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. We need to see ourselves in the right light against God. In the parable of the unforgiving servant in Matthew 18, verse 21 to 25 or 35, the unforgiving servant started choking his fellow servant who owed him a small debt, and he had him chucked into prison just after he had been forgiven a gigantic debt that he would have never ever been able to pay. The picture is so bizarre. You would have expected the servant to be so ecstatic after forgiving such a huge debt, which he would have been bound to forever, that he would have written off the debt, the small debt of a fellow servant. In this bizarre contrast, Christ shows us just how ridiculous it is for us to keep a grudge against a fellow sinner. How can we be unkind to them while we have been shown so much kindness by God and been forgiven so much, and is continually, every day, being forgiven? Within the church, there is no place for unforgiveness. It leads to hostility and division, and everything that we see in verse 31 that we should put away from us: the anger, the wrath, and the clamor, and the malice. Ephesians, it says, He Himself is our peace, was made both one and has made us both one, and has broken down the flesh, in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of two, so that making peace, and that he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing all hostility. We cannot be that one and walk in unity if there is unforgiveness between us. How is Christ's love most clearly demonstrated? It is in his forgiveness towards us. How can we show our love for one another most clearly? It's by forgiving one another. As Christians, we should be quick to forgive one another, and we also should be quick to ask for forgiveness. Did you have a spouse with your did you have a fight with your spouse or someone in the church? Do you wait for them to come and ask forgiveness before you forgive? If there was a fight, you must likely have something that needs forgiving also. So let us not wait for each other to ask for forgiveness, but let us forgive before we are asked. God says that vengeance is his. Let us forgive and leave it in God's hands, even if forgiveness is never sought. He will repay in the last day that which is not forgiven in Christ. Then let's look at what kindness is not. I want to use an illustration. We all know that in wherever in winter it gets dry and the grass burns easily, and when it blows, then we can see runaway fires. So you wake up at night and you smell smoke, and you get up and you see there's a raging fire barreling towards your house and that of your neighbor. So what do? You wake everyone up, you pile them in the car, and gather all the animals and you pile them in the car, and off you drive. And as you pass your neighbor's house, you see that they're still fast asleep. You don't say then, oh well, they won't be too happy with me if I wake them up in the middle of the night. So you don't just drive off and leave them to sleep. No, you go and bang on their door and you make sure that they all get out safely. Kind is not turning a blind eye to someone's sin. It is not supplying the needs of a sluggard who don't bother to work. It's not allowing a brother or sister to continue in their sin. But love exhorts and teaches them, and allow others also to do the same for us. Psalm 141 verse 5 says, let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it. Your brother's eternal glory is more important than his comfort, self-esteem, or ego. Let a sinner go to hell because we never warned him regarding his sin is not kindness, but cruelty. When we deal with the unsaved sinners and an erring brother, we still need to deal with them in kindness. We need to remember how the Lord wooed us to himself. He deals with us gently. The sinner needs to know that we are concerned for their eternal souls and we are seeking their salvation. Our aim is to have them as brothers and sisters, not our enemies. Being right does not give us excuse to be unkind. I remember Pastor Willem often warning us against the strike of the bird brain. Instead of being gentle as doves and wise as serpents, we can often be as gentle as serpents and wise as doves. We can often be most unkind when we are most sure that we are right. kindness is meeting the needs, that is meeting needs in a suitable way. I remember when I was small, from time to time we would have missionaries come on their home visits, and they would come to families and share their experiences. I remember one family telling us this story of how a ladies' group went to great trouble to knit them beautiful warm winter blankets and sent it off to them. The problem is that they lived on the equator, where it never turned to winter, and the blankets got used for everything except sleeping under. So let us make sure that we know each other well enough that we can help in a meaningful and useful way. Give André Liebenberg a glass of water rather than a cup of coffee. Leave out the milk in Andrew Pennell's coffee. You can put lots of milk in Moira's, but make sure it's not soya milk. You can show Helga a beautiful horse and a beautiful blue eyes will light up. Show Dee the same horse and her poor eyes will swell up. Helping someone manage their finances would sometimes be better than to giving them money every time they are in financial trouble. In conclusion, let me remind you of two passages. One from Matthew 25, verse 31 to 46, where Christ separates the goats and the sheep before the judgment throne. He commends the sheep for their kindness, saying that kindness done to any one of his is done to him. And he condemns the goats to eternal damnation for their lack of kindness. The other is from Matthew 6, verse 14 and 15. Just after the Lord's Prayer, it says, "For if you forgive one another your trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Let us not be found wanting in kindness and forgiveness. Let us be faithful to the Lord in these attributes, and let us show it to our brothers and sisters and those around us. Amen.